Father, we worship you and we thank you tonight. We thank you that we're two or three gather in the name of Jesus, that you are in the midst of us. Thank you that you are our teacher. Thank you that you are the living word. We thank you that you live within us. We thank you, Lord, that as we call upon you, that you rise from within our spirit to our understanding. We thank you that we hear your voice. Thank you that we are your sheep and you speak to us and that you lead us with your still small voice. For the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. And tonight, I receive that which you have for your people. And I thank you, Lord, that revelation flows from my spirit to my understanding. I thank you that I have the mind of Christ to hear and understand, to interpret and see what you want me to say. I thank you, Lord, that you anoint my lips and I speak accurately in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We're talking about the secrets of prayer. This is our second lesson. We're still busy with the introduction. Now, just to recap quickly, prayer is more about relationship than what it is about a formula for prayer. And when we come into the kingdom of God, we all learn this is how you do it. You do it in the name of Jesus. You must add in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer. Some people have it every second word. It's in the name of Jesus. Sometimes there's more in the name of Jesus in the prayers than what there's any sense in the rest of the prayer. And they think that adding in the name of Jesus will make it work. But when we say that we pray in the name of Jesus or that we pray in the Spirit, we're actually praying in the Spirit of Christ. If we truly pray in the Spirit of Christ, then we will not pray some of the manipulative prayers that we do pray. Because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of love. It's the Spirit of life. It's the Spirit of ministering to the needs of people. It's the Spirit of Christ-likeness. And at the bottom of prayer and intercession is Christ-likeness. And I headed up the introduction last week with prayer, humility, and Christ-likeness. Those three go hand in hand. You cannot have true prayer if you don't have humility. If you're not humble, you won't pray. And the Bible tells us that we humble ourselves. Because if God has to humble us, then we will be scattered to the four winds. Because the rock will crush us. And then I don't want to be crushed by the rock. So we humble ourselves. It's a decision we make. People will say, Lord, humble me. Well, please, I think it's a dangerous place to be in. To say, Lord, humble me. Because he says when the rock falls on you, you will be crushed. And the wind will blow you to the four corners of the earth. So we need to humble ourselves. We need to make a commitment that we will pray. Prayer is communion with God. It's a two-way conversation with God. It's not a formula. As I said last time, prayer is not a list of things that we sit down and pray. Now, some people do pray like that. I used to do that until I found out who Jesus is and who God is. Now I pray when he tells me to pray. A lot of people pray when they're in trouble. A lot of people only pray when they have needs. Prayer is an ongoing thing. It's an ongoing communion, a conversation with God because we have Christ within us. So prayer and humility go hand in hand. But prayer, humility, and Christ-likeness go hand in hand. The more we are formed in the image of Christ, the more our prayer will be effective because we'll be praying the way that Jesus would pray if he was still in the earth. In fact, it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Right. We have the privilege of joining in that ministry. Everybody. There's not one Christian that is not called to that ministry. You can't say, well, I'm a fivefold minister. I'm not called to the ministry of intercession. Well, if you're a fivefold minister, you are even more called to that. But every Christian is called to the ministry of intercession. But because so few people actually accept that, a lot of the burden falls on the people that are willing. And that is why some of us that are sitting here, at times you get woken up in the middle of the night, at times you at work, at times you someplace and you start sensing a burden for something is because God's calling on you because there's not another intercessor. Now, the ultimate intercessor is Christ, but we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are seated at the right hand of the Father with him, so we are one with him, so we sense his heart. Because we all say, Lord, I want to be more like you. So, you want to be more like him? Intercede. Lay your life down. The greatest act of intercession that has ever been done or committed in this world was Jesus dying on the cross. How is that intercession? Intercession identifies with the person or the group of people or the situation that you intercede or pray for. Those of you that know what I'm talking about, when you start praying for a person or God says to you, I want you to pray for so-and-so, you start sensing what goes on with that person, isn't it? You start sensing their emotion. Now, when we are not willing to do that, we sense something, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. You don't walk in the Spirit, and you start sensing that burden you're picking up, you think it's you. So you pray, you pick up an unsaved person, you'll feel unsaved. And if you don't walk in the Spirit and discern it correctly, you'll think you're unsaved. And guess what? We allow that thing to come into our emotions, and we get all depressed and down. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he identified with every human being. The burden that he carried must have been unreal. Because he carried the burden for everybody past, everybody present, and everybody that was still going to be born. He identified with each person individually. He carried the burden for their entire lives. Now, seated at the right hand of the Father, he carries the burden for the world. And we have the privilege of sharing in some of that. I'm in a place in my ministry, or in my walk with God, should I say, where at times I can sense a few people. I don't know what it's like to be Jesus that senses every person. And he senses them accurately and clearly, and he knows their need. Sometimes I pick up more than one person, more than one situation at a time. And I've really got to go and sit with the Lord and say, okay, who's this? What is going on here? But that's part of who God has called me to be. I have a burden for the body of Christ. I have an international kind of burden. I have a global vision. So I sense things. I sense things for nations. And that gets very interesting if you're not walking in the Spirit. But that's where Christ-likeness comes in. The more Christ-like I become, the more license I give to God to form Christ in others through me. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded in you. We've all prayed the prayer, Lord, make me more like you. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not an easy thing, because we do not always understand what we've let ourselves in for. I said last time that we are co-laborers with the Holy Spirit. We work together with Him. Prayer is a working together with. To work together with, there needs to be humility. There needs to be Christ-likeness. Now, Christ-likeness, as I said last time, is something that is done within you. You've got to yield to Him and co-labor with Him to do that work in you. But there is something that you can do. Just the same way as the Bible says, you humble yourself. Ephesians 6 verse 11 tells us that we must put on the whole armor. Isn't that right? Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavily armed soldier, which God supplies. Who supplies? God supplies. Who did he supply? Who? No, who did he supply? God supplies the armor. Thank you. Christ. He supplied Christ. How do I know that? Can I prove that? Yes. Romans 13 verse 14 says, see, we co-laborers with him for Christ to be formed within us. So, how do we do that? He says, pray for that person, go and minister to that person. And then as we are obedient, he allows Christ to be formed in us. So it's a matter of humility and obedience. But there's something we can also do. Romans 13, 14 says this, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Last time we spoke about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Today I'm saying, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who must clothe himself? Us. How do we do that? By partaking of the Word. By eating the Word of God. By eating Christ. But also renewing our minds. transforming our minds. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. That's how you put him on. So he says, put on Christ. So by default, we are putting on the armor of a heavily armed soldier. Who is that? Jesus. He's the Lord of what? Warrior hosts. So he's that soldier on the horse with the full armor, the sword, the shield, the whole thing. So we put him on. So this teaching that goes around, and I'm emphatically saying that to you, that when you go to bed at night, take off the armor of Christ, and in the morning put on the armor again, please. You either have Christ or you don't. What happens is that people either walk in him or they don't walk in him. In other words, they walk in the Spirit or they don't walk in the Spirit. They walk in faith or they don't walk in faith. They choose to walk in the Word or they don't walk in the Word. It's a choice, but we don't actually have a choice. Because the Word tells us that God said, I place before you death and life. And then what does he say? Choose life. So what choice do you have? What choice do you and I have as Christians for anything? You don't have a choice. Paul said, I am a prisoner of the Lord. He writes to the people and in his letters, he writes, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. Prisoner to what? To God. That's what the Lord showed me. The prison that he was in the natural, excuse me, that wasn't a prison to Paul. That was nothing. That was just part of what the job description required. He was a prisoner of the Lord, but within the framework of being a prisoner of the Lord, he was totally free, because he also says that, I'm free to do anything. I'm free to do anything, but not all things are expedient for me to do. As a Christian, you can do anything. You can choose today to walk in the Spirit. You can choose today not to walk in the Spirit. You can choose today to obey God or not. You're free to do that. But actually, you don't have a choice. The Bible says you're a bondservant. You're a slave. We spoke about that last week. You're a slave to the new nature. We need to get to the place where we are not tempted at all. There is no temptation. As I shared with you, and we'll give you the series of the first lesson, as I shared with you before, Paul talks about it, the fact that we were slaves to our old nature, to the sin nature. Is anybody in this room, were you tempted by righteousness at that point when you knew, I'm sinning now? And then all of a sudden a thought of righteousness came up and you said, I can't stop myself. I've got to be righteous right now. No. But then Paul says, we have been changed. We are slaves to a new nature. So what does it mean? In the same way that you were not tempted with righteousness when you were sinning, the same way there's a place in Christ where you can press into, where temptation comes and it's not even an option, because you're a total slave to righteousness. There is that place. What's the problem? As Eddie O'Neill says, it's that ice block on your shoulders. Romans 13:14, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 13 verse 12. The night is far gone and the day is almost here. Let us then drop the works and deeds of darkness. Who must drop the works and deeds of darkness? Us. And put on the full armor of light. Who's the light? What did Jesus say about us? We are the what of the world?
The light.
It's a choice we make. You have a choice every day to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is flesh, which is your own way, or you can eat from the tree of life, which is who? Christ, the Word. That's your choice. But as I said, he said, I place before you death and life, choose life. So he's given the instruction. So what choice do we actually have? None. Because we're in the kingdom of God. You and I actually have no right to walk in darkness. You have no right to do it. You slap God in the face the moment you walk in unrighteousness. You have no right. You're not even in that kingdom anymore. So in other words, it's like me moving to America and then I keep phoning South Africa, the president over here, please president, can you arrange this for me? Please president Mbeki, can you do this for me? I mean, that's a slap to that country, especially if I've sworn allegiance to them and I've done the oath, as you've seen people probably, you may have seen it on TV when you arrive there and you naturalize and all those things, you become a citizen, then you raise your right hand and you say, I swear allegiance to the United States of America and its constitution and that moment you are not a citizen of South Africa anymore. There's something wrong with you if you still think you can then appeal to the president over here. You are then fully submitted and a fully fledged citizen of that country. You are subject to the laws of that nation. Not anymore South Africa. I can go on holiday for 2 years there. And if I run into a problem, I can appeal to my country here because I'm there on a visit as an ambassador. Even ambassadors that go to America or any other nation where the ambassadorial buildings are, that piece of property belongs to the South African government. They buy that piece of property. That's why you can get, what is it called? Asylum. So if I'm in America and something... somebody sets me up and accuses me of a crime and I'm not guilty, but they're chasing after me. If I can get to the embassy, I can be on that property and I have enjoy the rights of a citizen of South Africa. So as Christians, as believers, as people who say they are totally sold out to God, we have no right to live according to that old system. We have to put on the armor of light. Paul says, put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, please, you know, etc. He says, just do it. Lay down sin. Lay down that which is not of faith. Because everything that we don't do in the spirit is of the flesh, is of fear, is of the kingdom of darkness. 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Peter says, likewise, you that are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guards of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. So you clothe yourself with Christ. You clothe yourself with light. You clothe yourself with humility. Is Christ humble? Yes. Is he light? Yes. Is he Christ the anointed one? Yes. Who must put him on? Us. How do we do that? We eat his word. We become one with that word. We don't just memorize the word. There are lots of Christians out there just memorizing the word. We counsel enough people to know that most people know the word, but they're actually not walking in it. We need to walk in that word. There's a reason why. Because our time's coming and it's not that far away where we have to walk that word. We have to be that word. Because Christ is going to be the only foundation, the only place of shelter for us. And then we better be that word. We better be able to manifest the kingdom of God. Everybody's talking about manifesting the kingdom of God. Well, new kingdom, restoration of the kingdom of God, apostolic restoration, all of that stuff. But how many people are walking in that? We're starting to taste some of it in our ministry and our lives. We're starting to taste some of it. But it's time that we get in there. There's not one person sitting in this room now that's not a leader called to walk in that. And you can fight and squirm and carry on. You can't get out of it. You made that commitment and you're there. You've got to do it. Okay, so we put on Christ. So that is our function. We co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Amen? We cannot make ourselves Christ-like by trying to be like Jesus in a fleshly way. We must walk in the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18. And that's on last week's teaching. The moment we try in our own strength to be like Him, we enter into the realm of law. You see, we make ourselves laws. I'm going to be like him today. I'm going to be like him today. The moment you do that, you've entered into the realm of law, and the law is made to be broken. Your nature that carnal nature will break that law. So guess what? You'll succeed, and all of a sudden, because you're saying, I'm going to do it. But you've got to co-labor with him. He's got to do it from within. How do you do that? He says to you, I want you to do this right now. Then you do that. See? He tells you what to do. The moment you set the law there for yourself, you are going to break that law. The law, the Bible tells us, Paul explains that the law is there to what? Point out sin. So the moment you make laws for yourself, what is it going to do? It's going to show your inability not to be able to do that thing. Does it mean we mustn't have rules? No, of course. But then, how do we obey the rules of the land? Why don't we all just drive on the right-hand side of the road? Because Romans 13 says that the laws have been placed there for who? For our safety, for our protection. Right. So, we drive on the left-hand side of the road in honor of God. Because when I wasn't serving God, I delighted in driving on the right-hand side of the road. I'm an ex-fighter pilot, so that's what we do. If I could do it upside down, I would have done it. We used to drive in formation on the highways. 6 cars. Vic formation, echelon formation, the whole things. And the doors were the dive brakes, and we would slow down from 220 right down to 140 when the doors open. And I mean, your arms are not strong enough. You kick the door open with your legs. And the driver. It's fantastic when everybody does the hand signals and the whole thing, and all the 6 cars, all the doors open like that. You've never seen anything like that. It's awesome, especially if you do it at 12 o'clock at night on the highway and nobody sees you, your lights are off. But because you're a fighter pilot, you have sharp eyesight, so you can see the guy in front of you. So you approach this stream of cars in front of you, and then all of a sudden there are 6 cars and the lights all go on at the same time, and people go and park in the felt, and we just switch the lights off and we go away. So if anybody's listening to this, wasn't me. The moment we apply laws to ourselves, you see, there's only one law of love. First of all, to God. So God says, I want you to pray for so-and-so. No, I'm not going to do that. I want you to love that person. I want you to say that kind thing to that person. The moment you start doing that, the law of liberty, the law of love takes over. All you have to do is obey it. Instead of saying, well, I'm going to love everybody and you next. Man, it's not going to work. There are some people you don't like. And unless the Lord tells you how to love that person, you're just not going to do it. The moment we try in our own strength to be like him, we enter into the realm of law because we start to impose rules and regulations on ourselves. And the scripture is quite clear that we cannot keep the law. Trying to live according to a set of rules produces death in us. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in and through us, our lives produce life and we will bear much fruit. And there you can look at Romans 5 verse 17 to chapter 7 verse 6. And we read that last week. We read the whole one. Romans 5 verse 17 to chapter 7 verse 6. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded within you. He was writing that to the church at Galatia, the Galatians. Were they Christians? Yes. So then, why? He's saying, yeah, my little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed in you. That's quite something. He had birth pangs. He was interceding. He was travailing in his spirit so that there could come a point in those people where Christ was completely formed in them. So this notion that, no, we will never be perfect. I believe we can walk as Christ walked. That's his plan. We just can't do it alone. We need one another to be able to do that. But there is a place where Christ is perfectly and fully formed in us, where there's a complete conformation to the image of Christ. You read the scriptures carefully, you'll see there is that place. Psalm 91 even talks about it. There's a secret place, a hidden secret place of the Most High God, where you can walk free from anything. The devil can't get you, nothing can get you. That's what the kingdom of God is about. All these curses and rubbish and all that stuff. Man, when you repent, and you renounce the stuff, it's gone. The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. We were talking about it yesterday, all this spiritual mapping and stuff that they're doing. I mean, I don't see it in the scripture. And I've seen what they've done. I used to be involved with that. That's how I know. So I know some of the places they've been praying for, those places are now more evil than they've been before. And they've been praying for 25 years and they are now evil, those places. They should never have prayed. People came to me and said, no. The government, they are allow sacrificial goats and all this stuff on the stuff in Pretoria on the mountains and all that. I said, so let them. Since when does that have any hold on us, people? The blood of bulls and goats, according to Hebrews 9, there's no power in it. So they can do it. So guess what? Some of my personal friends in the ministry with their teams went to these mountains in Pretoria and they could have been sandat for 40 days. Guess what? They sacrificed the bulls and goats the other day. I'm not popular for saying stuff like this. I hear the Apostle Paul, he goes to that city where they had the altars to all the different gods. So he walks around there. And obviously, he wanted to see what they were about. I suppose they used that scripture. Oh, he was doing spiritual mapping. Okay, so if he was doing spiritual mapping, fine. But I believe he was motivated by the love of God. In any case, he found that one altar to the unknown God. Right. So then he goes to that theater or that place, that hall. And they say that inside that hall there were statues and there were images of all these gods and so forth. So anyway, so they allowed Paul to speak. So guess what Paul says? I commend you for your piety. I commend you for your religious activities. I'm really happy to see that you people have a heart of worship. Especially when I found that there's an altar to the unknown God. That made me very happy. Because you know what? I'm actually one of the guys that worships the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. Paul was a lawyer. He studied as a lawyer. So guess what? He used that ability to negotiate and so forth. He used it to great effect. Did he condemn and say to them, hey, you people are worshipping all these demonic gods and all that. You are all going to hell. Did he do that? No, he didn't. I was saying to Maria today, because she used to be in the Catholic Church, you know, the Gregorian chant that they do. If I were in that church, I would be preaching to you with a tone of voice. Do you understand that? And they've made that part of their religion. And you can't be a priest if you can't do that. But you know where that comes from? In the 12th century, and those very early days, they did not have PA systems in those massive cathedrals. So guess what? They got somebody who could sing and who had perfect pitch that could pick up notes, and they had a couple of helpers. They would go into these cathedrals for a couple of days and they would station people in the furthest corners because those places are massive. And there's a massive echo. They weren't acoustically designed properly. So guess what? Some people wouldn't hear when the priest would minister. So they got these people and they would stand them there, and the guy would stand in the front there, and then he would start singing in different keys and different notes. And they would make a note of all the different notes that would reach the furthest and that cathedral. And then the guy would call the priest, and he says, okay, these are the notes that you can sing in so that people everywhere in this cathedral can hear you. But to prevent them from falling asleep, don't just sing, well, the Lord spoke to me today to tell you this, because they will fall asleep. So he said, vary the tone, And when you pray, vary the tone, so that they don't fall asleep. But then we are assured that they will all hear the word. So guess what? They made religion out of it. And it sounds beautiful. I mean, there's a group now, Gregorian chant. I mean, it's beautiful. Sounds beautiful. Sounds actually more beautiful with these unbelievers singing it than what it sounds like when they sing it in the church. Because it's become a ritual. It's not life. That's what happens when we make a thing a law. It loses its life. You listen to the Gregorian chant on a CD that they're making now. I don't know if any of those people know God, but there seems to be life in that music. It's something you can, doesn't that sound good? But you listen to the religious people doing it, there's no life to it. Because there's a law applied to it. There's no life. It's lost its life. My little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is permanently and completely formed within you. We're talking about prayer, people. A study of Paul's life will reveal that he was a man who prayed earnestly for those who were under his care. How do we know that? Well, let's have a look at some scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 15 to 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, the people of God, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1 verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more, and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight. That is, that your love may display itself in greater depth, etc. And this I pray. Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep, and clear knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 14:18. That's an unusual scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 18. I thank God that I speak in strange languages more than any of you or all of you put together. Tongues. I'm sure in sitting there making his tents, and as he was walking to the different places, if you've ever looked at the maps of Paul's travels, man, he walked far. He must have been tanned and nice and stringy. He must have looked like Bruce Fordyce in his heyday. But so what do you do when you do that? I mean, you can only talk so much to Timothy and Barnabas. And maybe the donkeys or the camels or whatever they used. So the rest of the time, what do you do? Kurubasanda. And, we're going there now. We're going to Galatia. We're going there and there now. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we just thank you for those believers over there as we go. Thank you, Father, as I go to Rome now. What was he doing? Praying, interceding. We can never become too good for prayer. We are all called to that ministry. You want to walk in the will of God? Yield to God in that. Our ministry was founded on that. And God said to me, he said, never forget the foundation of your ministry. We started off on the first thing we started teaching when God released me as a teacher of the Word of God. We started teaching on the simple things we learned in prayer. It's the simple stuff that God taught us. That's what we did. And that's how it started going. From the teacher, then the prophetic ministry followed. And we were faithful with that. But still, underlying all of that, is prayer. But it's not just prayer. It's not just a half an hour before church. It's the lifestyle. You become that. Jesus became an intercession. He didn't just intercede in John 17. He became an intercession. We become an intercession. We become the water that gets poured out. We become that. Galatians 4:19 clearly shows us that there's a connection between prayer and Christ-likeness, right? Because he says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Now, if I'm sowing into Derek's life and say, Father, as I pray now, I'm praying for Christ to be formed in him. I pray that he be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. What am I doing? I'm sowing, isn't it? So what is going to happen in my life? I'm going to reap Christ-likeness. Our kingdom works differently from the world's kingdom. You want something? Give it away. You want Christ-likeness? You want humility? Start sowing. Let's read 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15. I'm still busy with the introduction to the secrets of prayer. There's probably more secrets to prayer in this introduction than in the rest of it. Listen to what he says. After all, this is 1 Corinthians 4, 15. Are you there now, Maria?
Yep.
You found it. Good. After all, though you should have 10,000 teachers, guides to direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings of the gospel. I became your father. I'm the father to a number of people, a number of ministries. You see, you can sit under many teachers. Yes, Anika and I have many teachers. Well, not that many. There's certain ones that God has given us and we allow them to teach us. But we have one father and mother in the Lord. You can't have 15 fathers. Somebody that Anika spoke to recently. No, so-and-so is my father and mother, so-and-so is my father and mother, so-and-so is my father and mother. Well, I think the milkman got in there somewhere. Listen, I'm this child, yeah, I'm her father. Okay? You don't want anyone else, do you? Thank you. I feel good now. A father can make children and then take care of them. In the spiritual realm, it's even more important. You know, in the natural world, people make children and then they go and give them to the government or they give them to someone else or whatever they do. They can't take responsibility for them. In the spirit, you make a child, you better look after that child. We've seen over and over. I mean, I've been doing this for 30 years, close to 30 years I've been in the ministry. Let me tell you, those who have decided, no, I'm not submitted to this man and woman anymore. They grow the same kind of children. They grow rebellious children. Church splits. Just, things just don't work out. Because you belong to certain parents. Are they perfect parents? No, they're not perfect parents. But they are there to take care of you. They are there to travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Why does Paul say again, travail again in birth?
God can save the first time.
Yeah, they got saved the first time. Now some of the people that we are father and mother to, we did not lead them to the Lord. But God wanted parents for those people because the parents that they were with did not carry them further. But God gives you your true spiritual parents. And that's why Paul says here, for I became your father. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings of the gospel. So he became their father. So I've become the father of a number of men and women of God. And my job is to travail and carry them in the Spirit until Christ be formed in them. I made the commitment to see that their ministry becomes greater than mine. So, guess what? There are a couple of trillionaires in the making. If you want to talk in the natural, we're not even talking in the Spirit, man. Giants for God, John G. Lakes and Smith Wigglesworth and Apostle Paul and Well, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now that word converted means to twist around or to turn around. Radically, just twist around. Going one way, turn around. The word for repentance, to repent, is metanoia, to turn around 180 degrees and go the other way. So you're going one way, you're going walking south, and then you're metanoia, and now you walk north. He says, once you've turned around, strengthen your brethren. So in other words, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed such a prayer that he said, when you are converted, when you have repented, when you have turned around, strengthen your brethren. So there was no doubt in Jesus' heart that Simon Peter was going to turn around, and we know he did. He did a few things on the way that did not glorify God, but there came a point when that foolishness was knocked out of him, that his mouth got some wisdom, and he was tempered by the Holy Spirit, and he got to a place where he could strengthen his brethren. Jesus prayed in John 17. Now we know that prayer. Let's have a look at some of the verses. John 17, the famous prayer of Jesus. And many sermons have been preached about that. Let's look at verse 20 and 23 of John 17. Jesus is praying. Neither for these alone do I pray, it is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever come to believe in me through their word and teaching. So that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one in perfect and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. It talks about unity. Now, over the years, I've spoken to the Lord and thought about that unity. And there have been movements, you know, get all the churches together and we're going to be unity. But there's always been an agenda, you know, you people baptize fully and we just sprinkle. So you better now, you know, change your theology. And there's always this undercurrent. You never really get a movement of unity. So I've spoken to the Lord about it and I've counseled with some of the leaders that I submit to. And I believe what the Lord is saying, that unity is unity of faith. It's agreement of our faith. It is agreement of faith so that when we believe together that God will do certain things. Because there are many common things that we can believe for together. We can believe for people to be saved. The Presbyterians believe that. Full Gospels believe that. Dutch Reformed people believe that. We believe that. So there's something that we can have a unity about. With our faith, we can agree with our faith. Where two or three shall agree, as touching anything on earth, what shall happen? How far then heaven will do it? The Greek says if it doesn't exist, he will create it. So in other words, we pray as a group of people, for people to be saved, what will he do? He will create new babies in Christ. And so we can go on. There are many things that we can unify our faith about. We might not agree on our doctrines, but we can unify our faith. A unity of faith. Let's look at Ephesians 4 verse 13. You see, and this is important. What does this have to do with prayer? Everything. We need to be Christ-like in our prayer. That we don't pray certain things that are not in line with the Spirit of Christ. You see, you can pray for some pastor down the road whose theology you don't agree with, and then you can pray bondage into his life. Because you're praying your theology. But we can be in agreement for him to be led by the Spirit, can't we? And he is also wanting to be led by the Spirit if he's a true lover of Jesus Christ, isn't it? So I can join my faith with his. There's a unity of faith with his, that he will be led by the Spirit. And when he is led by the Spirit, then if my doctrine is correct, he will be able to hear it. But I must just also be the same, that he might be praying and saying, God, that person over there, he needs to get with the program. But then he needs to be Christ-like in his prayer, that he agrees with the faith and not with his own doctrine. Unity of faith. Unity in that sense. Ephesians 4 verse 13 says this. Now remember, he's talking about the fivefold ministry. In verse 12, the intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints. That's what fivefold ministry does. That's what I'm busy doing now. I'm equipping you. Verse 13, that it might develop, that's Christ's body, might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith. What faith? My particular brand? No, because that word faith in the Greek is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which is faith, believing faith, mountain-moving faith. It doesn't say doctrine or denomination or anything. Oneness in the faith. So we must equip the body. I'm supposed to equip you until we can all come into unity of pistis, believing faith, mountain-moving faith, sickness out-driving faith, demon-casting faith. That's what this is about. And in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God. You see that? The faith comes before you get that. What have we learned before? That without faith it is what? Impossible. Impossible to please God. But then we also, simple faith is just what? A clanging cymbal. So, our faith must work by love. So, the reason why we want to move in faith, the reason why we want to pray is because we first love God and we love man. And we look past our differences. That's where the laying down of your life comes. That's where the humility comes. That's where the Christ-likeness comes. And it's still your decision to do that. Do yourself a favor and read Rhys Howells' biography. Some of the people sitting here have not had the guts to read the book through. I know it's not easy. But listen, that man's prayers changed the outcome of the Second World War. So I want to be in that place. Can you imagine this Irishman come to tell you about prayer? I imagine that guy walks in and the glory of God just comes into the place. Huh? And he didn't walk around Kurubasanda and all that stuff the whole day long. He displayed Christ. It is when there is unity in the body of Christ. Notice I say in the body of Christ. Unity in. Like there's unity with us here. We don't all agree on certain things, but we can agree about joining our faith. We all know that it's God's will to heal somebody, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So we can pray for a person and we can join our faith in that. Mm-hmm. It is when there's unity in the body of Christ that the world will take notice of the church. When the power starts manifesting. When we start walking in that power, because the unity of the faith is there. Not necessarily the unity of our doctrines. Because that's why the world looks at us and says, yeah, but you, that one's arguing with that one, and that one splashes on the forehead, and that one dips three times. And the best one I ever heard, and I was in that church, you baptize people. So they wanted to cover the whole doctrine, because they used to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then in another place in the scripture, you read that Paul baptized in the name of Jesus, or the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus. It doesn't say that he baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we combine both the doctrines then. So what we will do is, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. So they just cover themselves. But it's not about that. It's in the Spirit of the Father. It's in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. It's in the Spirit of Jesus. And if you think about it, Jesus is the Lord. He's the one that said, be baptized, all of those things. So you should do it in his name. But if you want to do it Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you can do that too. But it's in the spirit, it's the attitudes, the Christ-likeness that you do it. It's the power that accompanies it. That's what is important. People should just look at you and, you're one of those Christians, eh? I've had that in my life. Especially, I had it often when I was in business, when I was still on the road. Walked into shops many times. One man told me, there's a jewelry store there in Esalen Street, it's not there anymore. Esalen Street in Sunnyside in Pretoria. I walk into this jewelry store the first time, and the guy, and he sort of steps back like it, and then he looks like it. He said, I thought you were Jesus coming from a visitation, and I never met the man. And the man was all over me. I want to know, where are you from? What? And he was a Christian. And they needed desperately encouragement. So he must have prayed. I actually never asked him. But they were in desperate financial need in that shop. So I was able to minister to them. But they thought Jesus walked in. I've looked at some of you in this room. And I've looked and I've had to do a double take because I see him. I see him looking at me and I look and I realize that's so and so. You don't realize who's in you. If you could renew, if you could melt this ice block on your shoulders to accept that fact, you can walk in the power of God. Your prayers, you don't have to pray 40 years to get something done. You're in the Spirit, you pray and it happens because you're in connection, you're in contact with the Father. Amen. It is when there is unity in the body of Christ that the world will take notice of the church. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Brethren, do not be children, immature in your thinking. Continue to be babes in matters of evil, but in your minds be mature men. That word men there, it means to be a complete perfect man. Who is that perfect man? Right. So, brings back Romans 12 verse 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed how? The image of Christ. The image of Christ must be formed in our soul realm. Because he's in his fullness, he's in our spirit, man. It's the soul that is being conformed. And Ephesians 4 verse 12 to 16, we've just read that about unity of faith. And it speaks about the same thing. That unity comes as the church matures and becomes Christ-like. John 13 verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love amongst yourselves. Remember, faith works by love, and it is faith that makes prayer work. So, my faith makes my love work. I love by faith. Why? Because I believe him. I believe his word. He says that the love of God has been poured forth and shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Right? Mm-hmm. Romans 5:5, the second part. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So have you got the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Anybody doesn't have him? If you got born again, you have him.
Yeah.
So the love of God has been poured in your heart through the Holy Spirit. So what do you do then? You walk by faith. That verse in the beginning, I wanted to walk in love. And the Lord said to me, your ministry will be marked by walking in love. And it's not all sloppy agape, as they say. The love of God crucified the Son. The love of God takes a child, like Kara takes it to the bathroom and gives her a hiding. It's the love of God. Because that hiding, the Bible tells me, drives iniquity from her heart. So if we have iniquity in our heart, God comes with His love. That's just by the way. But how do we walk in this love? By faith. So Derek comes to me and says, "Brother, I have this problem." So then I go to God and I say, "God, tell me what I must say to Derek. I love that brother. I want to see him in the fullness of what God, what you've called him to do." And then God says, "Tell him this, tell him this." And then I say, "But Lord, that's really tough. I've got to, that's tough." And I ask Derek, I've told him some tough stuff that he did not appreciate. But then he came afterwards and he said, "You were right." And he acknowledged. And he said, "I was stubborn. I didn't want to listen to you, but I know you're right. I knew all the time you were right." And there he is. There's my wife. She's a product of love. I tell you now, you look at her. No, you look at my wife. You look at my wife and you can see the relationship that I have with God. That's just by the way. You look at a man's wife, you see their relationship with God. The wife reflects the glory of the man. That might go down like a brick right now, but because we are the bride of Christ and we reflect His glory. So if I have to love her like Christ loves the church, then she should reflect what I am in the Spirit towards Christ. Did we have difficult times? No. Why is iron sharpens iron. But the love of God always triumphs. Amen. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love amongst yourselves. Remember, faith works by love, and it is faith that makes prayer work. See, a lot of people just pray stuff. And I've shared this example before. In the beginning of our ministry, we did many, many prayer schools. And some of you were here. And some of you saw some of the offense that religious spirits took to my comments. I would deliberately, after I've been teaching, I would say, "Brother so-and-so, would you please close in prayer for us?" And guess what? 99 out of 100. "Dear Lord, please be with us as we go from here." And I don't know this thing, traveling mercies. I got an email yesterday also. "Pray for traveling mercies." I don't get that one, but maybe I used to understand that, but I don't anymore. Traveling mercies. And "Lord, be with us as we drive home. As you know, South Africa is a very terrible place." Remember that one, Annika? "It is so dangerous on the roads, Lord." So guess what I did? "Excuse me, brother, please stop that prayer. Stop right now. I don't want you to pray anymore." And everybody, I mean, they're all sitting there religiously. I said, "Stop that prayer. Stop that prayer. Please, please, please." And then I question him. I say, "Where did God go? Because you've just asked him to come and be with us now. Where's he been?" They can't answer because they heard somebody pray that prayer. And I say, "Why do you have to ask him to be with you? Where is he now?" "No, he's sitting on his throne." I said, "Where's his throne?" "In heaven." I said, "So where is that?" And then I would show them, I'd say to them, "All you do is, if you want to pray like that, then pray according to the word. Father, I thank you for tonight. Thank you that you have inscribed the word again on the tablets of our hearts. Thank you that the spirit of our mind has been renewed by your word. Thank you that as we go from here tonight, your word says that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you, Father, that your word says that you live in us. In fact, the Godhead bodily dwells within my spirit and within each one here, which means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives within me. And so as we go from this place, I am a powerhouse just waiting for a place to manifest the glory of God. And I thank you, Lord, as we go on the roads, I thank you that the light that shines from my vehicle is not just the lights of the car, but it's the lights that are inside. And it drives out darkness. Because the Word of God says that the darkness did not what? Comprehend the light. It drives it out. So, Father, wherever I go, it's bright. Now there is a prayer. And if you sensed in your spirit, there was some oomph to that. Just that little bit as I was saying that. There was some unction to function there. I felt another preach coming on as I was praying that prayer. So, Father, we thank you that you do indeed live within us. Thank you, Lord, that indeed, not only are you the light of the world, but you have made us the light of the world. And thank you, Lord, that day by day, we are renewed in our inner man. We are conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. And day by day, Father, we thank you that we can hear your still small voice. And thank you that we have the ability to do what you ask us to do. You never force us. You gently lead and guide us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Spirit of God, thank you that you are the after speaker. Thank you that you bring to remembrance the Word of God that was laid afresh in our hearts. And we worship you tonight. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.